Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 is packed with the revelation of God's covenant with Abraham, made when Abraham was 90 years or 99 years old. We want to consider this evening the giving of the sign of the covenant, and that in verse 9 and following. I'm going to read this whole section here to the end of the chapter, and I'll point out to you where my text will be. It will just have to do with the circumcision as a sign and the keeping of the circumcision sign by Abram. And verse 9 at Genesis 17 then is where we begin. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, which is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So that's the first section we're going to consider in the preaching of the word tonight. This next, though, I'll read for you. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And this last part will be included in the preaching tonight. "Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." Must have been that God, when he appeared to Abraham, had a visible form. He's talking with him, and then he goes up from Abraham. "So Abraham then took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." Thus far we read the sacred word, which comprises this wonderful truth of Abraham, who, as we have been seeing, is God's covenant man. In the old covenant and in the old dispensation, he's God's covenant man par excellence. This covenant man that Abraham is this man to whom God had revealed his covenant. Already we read of that in Genesis 12, but especially Genesis 15. And now he will receive the sign of the covenant, even the circumcision sign of the covenant. In Genesis 15, as I said, this covenant had been established with Abraham. There was a cutting of the covenant, and God walking through the pieces of the animals that had been cut apart, and God alone in this light and in this furnace showing that he himself makes the covenant. In Genesis 16, we read of the sin of Abraham and Sarah, who thought to take it upon themselves to have children for themselves by having Hagar shack up with Abraham and have a child on their own. Ishmael was born of that unholy wedlock, and he's now some 13 years old. Genesis 17 is a further revelation of the covenant, and here the call to be faithful and to keep the covenant of God. As you note here, as we said the last time we visited this section in Holy Writ, Abraham here is told by God that he is Almighty God. God says to him, verse 1, now he is to walk before Abraham, before God and be blameless is Abraham. And now, however, in verse 9, we read of this aspect, this important aspect, this vital aspect of the keeping of the covenant by Abraham. In verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations, and this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So this is vital. The keeping of the covenant in the way of the circumcision of those who are in the covenant household of Abraham. The keeping of this is this principal aspect, at this point anyway, in the history of Revelation to Abraham, of how God or Abraham will walk before the Lord and be blameless. He must signify what God has done. There must be the shedding of blood upon himself and upon all of his household, the males anyway, if they would be faithful to God and his covenant. Now then, this is all written for our learning. I hope we understand that. This Old Testament here and this Old Covenant and even the covenant of the bloody sign of circumcision is for our learning. And this because we are children of Abraham. We are God's New Testament covenant people, and we do gladly receive the covenant sign. We learn something from circumcision not only, but we are those who apply the New Testament covenant sign of baptism. You see, the covenant with Abraham is the one covenant of grace. It's made with us as well, and even fully realized in Jesus and when he has come. And now there's these things that bespeak to us a continuity of the revelation that's here and the revelation of the New Testament. There's something old here, but something very new, something even that's prophetic of the new covenant of grace. And so here it is, God's covenant, also with us. And here is the call. Keep the covenant. Signify the covenant in your generations in baptism now, and keep the covenant by walking before God and being blameless. Let's hear then of the circumcision. First of all, it's a sign of the covenant. Second, we want to see how this is fulfilled in the New Testament. And then I want to ponder with you what I would call the Gilgal, let's call this a phenomenon in our lives, the Gilgal phenomenon. And that also is the call to go forward. And I'll explain that when I get to that. So sign of the covenant, fulfillment, and Gilgal, and taking the land of Canaan. As we have seen, when God speaks to Abram and his seed that there is this covenant that they should keep, he's reminding them continually of what he's done for them. The covenant is everything for Abram and Abraham now. It will be everything as well for the nations who will be blessed in Abraham in the fulfillment of the covenant promise to him. Covenant, as we've seen, this covenant here is really nothing new principally in the Bible. In fact, all of God's dealings with his people are covenantal dealings. He promises to be a God to his people even from the first, since the fall of Adam. when he promised that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake and whose heel itself would be bruised by that snake. That's Jesus Christ and the promise which is essentially revealed to Abraham of God being a God to his people in grace. This was the promise that no doubt Enoch enjoyed, and when God made covenant with Noah, the same was true. The principal promises of God, the reality of God with Noah and his family, saving them in the ark and by the water and destroying the rest of the world that was not the covenanted people. That's here with Abraham. There's this central truth, you see, that's playing out in all of the Bible, but being little by little revealed until in the old covenant that is done away, in the new covenant that comes to pass in the blood of Jesus. But here it is. And as we saw last time, just to review a little bit, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, verse 7, to be God to you and your descendants after you. That's the point. That's the gospel here of this covenant with Abram. It could have been talking to Noah or Enoch or to Adam and Eve and all the sons of God that God ever had approached and made promises to. Here it is to Abraham. I'm going to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That's repeated in the giving of the promise of the land, as also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all of the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And that, dear ones, is everything, and it always has been everything to every child of God and every family of God, that we have God as our God. You see, it's not just God is our creator. He is our creator, but he's the creator of everything and everyone and devils besides. But here, what God is saying is, I am really your God to love you and to keep you and to bless you beyond what you could ask or think. I'm your God so that you have life eternal. It's an everlasting covenant after all. And I'm your God, God says, in this word, in this Old Testament word thousands of years ago, I'm your God who saves you from sin and who forgives you. And that's why we can make sense out of God justifying Abraham in Genesis 15. And Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. What was going on there? Well, God was showing that he's Abraham's God. And Abraham's God in the way of imputing to him a righteousness, a right standing with God that he would never have had in himself. Because by nature and by birth, Abraham is a sinner. He's a son of Adam, just like all of us who are born in the flesh. So there needed to be this God who said, I'm going to be your God. There needed to be this grace which would harmonize with justice, even on the cross in the fullness of time, so that God could be God in justifying the ungodly. So the blessing of that being made right with God, the blessing of having God as our God so that we are holy now, holy children of God, because those whom God justifies, he sanctifies. He gives us everything through the abundance of the cross. The Holy Spirit is poured out and regenerates us and renews us and gives us the new life from above because God, you see, when he makes his children to have a right standing before him, draws them close to himself, draws you close to himself and me, so that we can be like him and bear his image and show off his own virtues. Well, this God as well, when he says, I'm your God, Abram, and I will be your God, and I will keep you, and I will be your children's God, he leads them all the way to glory. Don't you know that the gospel of Christianity, like no other, is the gospel of the God who sends us all the way to heaven. That's God. I will be your God. And I will be the God of your children, even the God of as many as I shall call, of as many as I have chosen to this wonderful relationship. Now, to Abraham, this is all revealed in an Old Testament way. It's the age of types and shadows. He's made the promise of an earthly seed. He will have an Isaac, there will be a Jacob, there will be 12 sons of Jacob, and there will be the land of Israel. He will have descendants also through Ishmael, even though they not be the covenant people, but there will be nations and princes and kings that come from the Ishmaelites, all rooted in Abram. There will be also sons through Keturah after Sarah dies, its other wife. And so there will be all kinds of nations. And there will be the land. Abraham is promised this earthly land, though he never receives it, of Canaan, but his descendants do. But all of this, I say, points to the reality. And it must be, we must be led there, you see. It's not the case that this was a Jewish problem or promise and had nothing to do with the New Testament. I would even say this, it's not Jewish at all. In fact, if you think about it, the signs or the recipients of the sign of the covenant, they're not even all Jews right here. In Abraham's household are slaves who are bought or purchased by Abraham, and they're not Jews. They're not physical seeds of Abraham. Be that as it may, it foreshadows the fact that Abraham is promised here something that has worldwide significance and spiritual significance, and that wonderful reality of the God with this people significance. That's the gospel also of the New Testament. That's not just about a Jewish people here or a Gentile people here, a kingdom people of the Old Testament, and now the church age today. That's where the dispensationalists get this all wrong. You read here one word that ought to cut the ties from anyone who's holding to a kind of dispensational Jewish theology versus a Christian theology and a church age theology. Here's the one word, everlasting. One commentator has written, everlasting means Jesus Christ. Everlasting, that's the nature even of the land which Abraham sought. Hebrews 11, he looked for a land that has foundations, whose building is make and maker is God. That's not the earthly Canaan. That's the heavenly home. And that's, you see, where God will be with us forever. It's all pointing to that. Again, even though it be through an earthly Old Testament way of communicating these great spiritual blessings. Well, now, this all occurs through that child. The child that Abraham did not have yet. The child that Sarah did not bear yet, but which was promised that would come from Sarah's loins, as we read in the context. And that child we know is Jesus Christ, and has to be the way. Jesus Christ is the true son of Abraham, the one in whom all the nations of God's good pleasure are saved. So there's the covenant. Now, this tells us of the great significance of the covenant sign and how important the covenant sign was. It would be a signpost of these covenant realities of God with the people. Very, very important. Now, I do want to say that the covenant or the sign of circumcision was not just unique to this Jewish people here, Abram and his seed, his household. There was the same or similar sort of thing done among the heathen nations that we read of that. Some nations circumcised the males as a kind of rite of passage at puberty when they were growing up. Others had a prenuptial cleansing ritual before folks were married, and they circumcised the male. For others, there was a worship sort of ritual, be that as it may. Abraham must have known something about this from the other nations round about. But for Abraham and his house, God is saying something altogether unique. This will be the sign of my relationship with you. This will be a covenant sign. This will be God with you sign, signified and testified and sealed to you so that you get it, Abraham. And it could be, again, as a kind of rebuke that God was giving this sign, but really it was a means of grace. You see, Abram, he's promised in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, I'm going to bless you, you're going to be a father of many nations, even in your old age. Abraham is too hasty, Genesis 16, and he takes Hagar. And that's not the way, that's not the covenant way. It could be that God is now saying, Abraham, I see now your weakness, he did always, but he's revealing to Abraham his weakness, and saying, you need a sign. You need something you can see. You need something you can feel. And you're going to feel it, all right. You need something that bespeaks of what I'm all about when I relate to you and I come near to you to be your God, and it's circumcision. Okay, so that's the ordinance. Performed upon the male reproductive organ, called here the cutting off of the foreskin of that reproductive organ of Abraham and his household, and then their children who would be born after them on the eighth day. I hope you don't ask me why the eighth day. I'm not so sure. I don't know. And I will be frank with you at that point. Some have made rather wild speculations about why the eighth day, maybe why not the seventh day. If you have information on that, I'm free to learn. We're always learning these things, but I'm not sure why the eighth day. But that's the way it had to be. Abraham himself would be circumcised when he's 99, and all of the ones who were of whatever age, right then and there, Abraham did it the same day. But in the future, the males would be circumcised the eighth day. Not the females here. Here you have males only who are bearing the sign of the covenant. How different from baptism when all are baptized who are in the covenant. But females not. And they were represented, you see, by the males. It wasn't that the reality of the covenant blessings were missed by the females, no. But they were represented in an Old Testament sort of way by the males who would be circumcised. And it's interesting that the word for male in the Hebrew language, zakar, really points to one who remembers. And it could be in the very name male that there was something that was impressed upon the male when he was circumcised and he alone, not the females. Could be then that he was pointing to the fact that he had to remember and bring to mind to the whole family that there was this God of Abraham who was the God of this new family that was being made and whose sons were being circumcised. Be that as it may, here's an application. You want to be a man? You really know what it is to be a man? It's to be one who remembers God's covenant and who keeps the covenant by not only being signified by the sign of the covenant, but by living according to the reality. More on that later, but the very name for male in the Hebrew points in that direction. Well, this was a sign of the covenant among the families of believers and their children. It was to be that. And three things it signified, and I find in here the very gospel itself. First of all, when that male reproductive organ was, there was a part of the skin that was cut off, and it was bloody, and it was shameful, and it was painful, there was, in that very sign, a sign of the sin that is passed from generation to generation. I can think of no other reason why that would be the sign in the first place, other than the fact that there's something that has to be gotten rid of, and it's the sign, or it's the sin that's passed on through that male reproductive organ, through man begetting men. Something here very graphic about what sin is. You realize that? And baptism is no different than this. When we're washed, signified by the washing of regeneration in the baptism sign. You know where sin is, don't you? It's in the nature. It's in the man-ness of us, and also the human-ness of us all, female or man. It's not in the deed, but it's in the very life that we have. I find in here, and we ought to find in this, because as there's other passages, as I'll show you, that point to this, that there is a corruption of nature, and circumcision of the covenant is saying that there needs to be an eradication of the very sinful life of a human being if there's going to be anything about God being with this human being. That's signified there. Not in the deed. God gets to the root, the heart, the life, and the propagation of life, the hope of life in the human race. There is no hope unless the sin be cut off. Second, there's a sign here of salvation, the shedding of blood here. Children, you know what the shedding of blood is in the Old Testament? It's all about the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Whether it's the blood of a person or the blood of an animal, it's the shedding of blood that has to occur here. And this, I find, is a picture of the shedding of Christ's own blood. And then, too, what happens through his work of salvation in us, even to sanctify us. Because you read, for example, in some of the passages of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10, for example, that Israel was to be circumcised in the heart. Look at this. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And the idea was that circumcision of the foreskin of the skin was to symbolize this new heart that was given. And the rebels in Israel were then called to have a new heart because they were being so rebellious. That's the same truth that's taught in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, he says, and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The circumcision of the heart is signified here by the circumcision of the skin of the male reproductive organ. Meaning, therefore, there's something that happens to make a man holy and has to happen to make a man holy if he would be God's child and his covenant creature. So there's sin, there's salvation, including sanctification, but then also service here. So you have the whole gospel reality, the sin that has to be eradicated, and so the cutting off of the skin. The salvation that comes about through the blood that is shed and through the sanctifying work and the circumcision of the heart. And then the service. And that's indeed what's being pointed out to here, that someone who is sanctified in the circumcision process, the spiritual reality, is set aside here as holy, marked off for the service of God. One who is circumcised is ready to serve the Lord. There is something here that's indicated in a remarkable passage in Leviticus in 19 and verse 23. There, when the people of God were to come into the land of Canaan, they were forbidden to do something that might sound unusual. They were to plant trees, and for 3 years they were forbidden to take the fruits of those trees and to let them rot on the vine or fall to the ground or whatever, but they could not use them. Only in the 4th year could they use those fruits, and it had to be an offering that they made of the fruits first of all. But the word in the Hebrew for forbidden, this fruit was forbidden, is literally uncircumcised. The fruit itself was not holy, and that was described as uncircumcised. After a while, when God had said, it would then be useful and could be offered to him, but not before. There I find something here that is of significance for circumcision. You see, the sinner whose sin is cut off, the sinner who is saved and all signified by circumcision, is also the sinner who will serve the Lord, who is ready by this circumcision work of God in the heart to be of use to God in reflecting God's own covenant life. And so you have it, sin and salvation and service. And this, indeed, is all about what has happened to us by the work of grace in our own lives. And I want to bring that to you, your attention, in my second point, the New Testament fulfillment. This covenant with Abraham, let us remember, is the covenant of grace now established with us and our children. God has a continuity between the two testaments that should not be lost upon us, but should be rejoiced in by us. This word is one word. Old Testament, New Testament speak of covenant. And we have this truth, therefore, that God, when he saves us and our children to be our God. And we are made to be his people. And this has nothing, therefore, to do with being the land or being the people of the land of Palestine now, the Jewish people. It has everything to do with being Christ's own people. And so we have the New Testament reality. No question, therefore, that when Peter, Pentecost, speaks of the fulfillment of the wonderful covenant of grace, he says, the promise is to you and to your children, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's rehearsing that wonderful promise to Abraham and reminding the people that the covenant is now advanced and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now we have a sign, too. Some, remarkably, think that the New Testament sign is still circumcision. I don't know why they think of that. I think there are Messianic Jews who are converted to Christianity, but they're still Jews, and they want to foist upon us even that circumcision is still the sign. But that, of course, is all wrong. Circumcision is not the sign of the covenant for us. It's not to be applied by us in fulfillment of some kind of obedience that we think we're doing to God. In fact, that's all wrong, and it's anti-gospel. If you look at Acts 15, the first synod, as I would call it, of the New Testament church was made with regard to the necessity of circumcising or not the believers who were being called among the Gentiles. Remember that? There was a question. Peter had gone to Cornelius' house, and they had shown the signs of the Holy Spirit among them, and he had baptized them, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and he comes to the Jerusalem council, and Paul is there as well, and they're saying that God is working in the Gentiles, but some were saying, ah, but in order to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. In order to be a Christian, you got to become a Jew, and otherwise keep the Old Testament law. James is led, and the whole council is led at that time to realize what God has done. He has moved on, as it were, from old covenant realities, and now he will signify his being with this new covenant people, not by circumcision, certainly not by the keeping of the Old Testament laws, but in fact, there will be something called baptism. Baptism is the new covenant sign. If you want to turn with me to a text that proves this without a doubt, Colossians chapter 2. And here we have a beautiful, beautiful text inspired by God for Paul to write for all time, connecting Old Testament and New, Old Testament sign and New Testament sign. This book, which is highly Christological and exalts Jesus that he might have the preeminence, speaks in Colossians 2:9 in this way, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And verse 11, in him you were also circumcised. Now he's talking to believers here. With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now here you have something that God is teaching the New Testament church. He's saying this. There is a circumcision that has occurred indeed for all you believers, but it's not made with hands. Not meant to be made with hands, it's made spiritually. How did this happen? This happened when you were incorporated to Jesus Christ himself, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. There's been a joining between you and him, and that's why you are God's covenant people. It's because you are joined to Jesus. And, he says, this all occurred by the circumcision of Christ. Did you catch that at the end of verse 11? I follow many who believe that this means that Jesus Christ himself was circumcised not on the eighth day, even though he was, but the real circumcision of Jesus. You know when that happened? When he was cut off, as Isaiah says, from the land of the living. There was something that happened on Calvary to which we're now joined, which was the death of the testator, the death of the Son of God, the pure Son of Adam and of God, that was for us something that joins us to the covenant realities, because He died, He was cut off, that we might never be. And so now we are in reality participants of that purification that He is the ground of on His own death on the cross. There was a circumcision there, His being cut off, the pure one for our sake. And so this is signified in our baptism. This is the wonderful sign as well of everything else that circumcision was the sign of. Baptism, when we're baptizing little ones or believers for the first time, is a sign of washing, of course. The washing of regeneration, the need that we have because we're born dead in sins and are by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's what baptism signifies, the same as circumcision. But it also means this incorporation into Christ and being circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, as I said in Colossians 2. But then there's this call to service. Baptism, as our forms say, mark out the children who are baptized and the adult believers for service to God. They mark us out, as Paul says in Corinthians, as holy children, ready by God and being readied by God for service and covenant keeping. Even so, that as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, here's what's happened by our being joined to Christ. We are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see that? Something's happened. Circumcision is done away. Circumcision is now become baptism. However, it's still here among us. Do we realize that on the other side of Calvary, the Spirit poured out, there has become this thing through now the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again and giving us faith so that we become the outstanding people of God, world without end, from here on in and here on out. We are the circumcision. We are the people of God. And why we would ever try to go back to the Old Testament types of the reality of circumcision by the bloody ordinance is beyond me. We have the reality, we are the reality. The Jews, that is, the true Jews, the true sons of Abraham, who are God's people. So then, my final points have to do with this, keeping the covenant. Keeping the covenant. Even as Abraham was called to keep the covenant, and very quickly he did that day, by circumcising, we are to keep the covenant, guard it, that's the word. Guard it, obey its ordinances, give glory to the God of it, and help one another who are brothers and sisters, covenanted people. That's all involved in keeping the covenant. We are to do that, first of all, as a people of God, visibly. Baptize. Baptize the people of God. Baptize the believers who are converted and who show the signs of repentance. Baptize their children. That's very important. It was for Abraham. Some people nowadays, they think, well, you're a church of the New Testament, you're a church of the Spirit. You don't need those outward ordinances. It's me and Jesus and a pine tree. I say that again and again. Just me and Jesus and a pine tree in a song and repeated 7 times or 11 times, 7 words, 7-11 hymns. We don't have use for the church institute anymore and the organized thing that is the church and the visible church. And we're a member of the spiritual body of Christ, and therefore we keep covenant by being spiritually minded. And these earthly things don't matter. Well, hold it a second. They did in the Old Testament. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. But Jesus said, do it in the New too. Have a sign. have the baptism. And the quantity of water doesn't matter. But employ and administer the sign because you need it. Because it's for your infirmities, as the covenant sacraments are. For your weakness. Because God is mindful of your human frailty. Do this in the church. You don't do it on your own. Even as the preaching is by ordained ministers, the sacraments are given to the church to administer, and not you and your pine tree and your family on your own, because we are the family of God at this point, and we need each other and the office bearers of the church. Administer the sign and preach the covenant of grace to us and to our children. The circumcision of Abraham's children is an almighty proof for the need to administer the sign of the covenant in the New Testament to the children of believers. It's not a little error, the Baptist error, that we need not baptize the children. That's a huge error. You will notice that the sign of circumcision was administered even to Ishmael, of whom God had already said he's not the covenant child, but God administered it even to him. How much more should we administer this to our children in the line of generations, because the promises are to them and they are holy? And we should understand something that was impressed upon me in the week of studying in this sermon, that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. And I would add this, may I? There is neither adult nor child, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the sign of the covenant is not me accepting God. It's God accepting me. It's grace, grace, grace. That's what the covenant is all about. And our response and our keeping the covenant is God's own work of grace in us. And it's our responsibility, to be sure, as the covenanted ones, not to get into the covenant, but to show that we are God's, truly and really, and believing and applying the word to ourselves. Now, so that visibly, even, there's an aspect of obedience that's vital for us as a church, to be the covenanted people. God wants us to be marked off. He wants us to be different even by the sign and what we do here in these seemingly foolish things and ordinances and that festival of fools, which is the Lord's Supper, which is the wisdom of God, by the way. He wants that so that somehow we show off that God is the God of wonder and the God of spiritual things and not of earthly things all by themselves. And that's something to remember. Visibly, we are to show we are the covenant people. But a problem is being spiritually the covenant people. It was with Israel. Their history is one of pride and arrogance and stiff-neckedness, rebellion and complaining. And such pride and arrogance that they would say, we are the people of God. We are the temple of God. The temple of God are we. We are the circumcision. And the very sign of circumcision, that was to indicate that God alone saves them and cuts off sin and leads them to Christ, became for them a source of pride, national, ethnic pride. We are the circumcision. Goliath, he's the uncircumcised, and the Canaanites are the uncircumcised ones. We are the circumcision. And so Jesus comes, and they were boasting in their circumcision. They were boasting in having Abraham as their earthly father. May that never happen to us. We are the circumcision. Paul says that in Philippians 3, verse 3. But to be humble and holy, and not just in sign only, but in reality. And that's the calling of you right now and of me right now as you hear this word. God says, be my people. I signify that you are my people here in this covenant community. But that's the church visible. There's a church invisible, and it will always be that way until the judgment day when all will shine. Even the darkness will shine for what it is, and it'll go into the way of darkness. But the light will shine and go into the heaven where God is the light of it. But right now, we're to show that we are in reality God's people, to repent, to believe, to be the people of God that we ought to be. I want to say to you, you'll be attacked if you're truly a baptized Christian, if you're truly washed by the blood of Jesus and indwelt by the Spirit and loving spiritual things and hating evil things and being those who do everything you can to be a faithful Christian, you're going to be attacked. You know what? That was the case way back when. May have been the case in Elijah's day. In 1 Kings 19, verse 14, we read Elijah lamenting under the juniper tree. Or maybe he was a little further along in the wilderness fleeing from Jezebel. He was lamenting that the people had not kept covenant. Could be, and some have thought this is the case, that Jezebel, with Ahab, remember, wicked Jezebel, had refused to allow the Jewish people to have their babies, their baby boys, circumcised. Could be. Whatever, they were showing that they were not keeping covenant. To this day, I hear, it's a Jewish tradition to take the baby boys and to place them in a chair just before the performance of circumcision. And the chair is called the Elijah's chair. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Elijah loved the covenant. Elijah loved the truth of God with his people, and he hated the fact that now they couldn't bear the sign. Now they weren't showing the reality that they were different. Now they were showing they're just like the pagans, worshiping Baal. Now, if we would be men and women of God, women, and children and young people who really love God, who love Jesus, we're going to be like Elijah, lamenting the sorry state, lamenting our own compromised tendency, our own carnality, to be mere formalists who dress up. We're not living like we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That leads me to Gilgal. The covenant sign, this may sound sobering, but it's not. It is, but it's not going to end that way. The covenant and the sign of the covenant are for sinners, and it could very well be that God gave this sign to Abram because he just sinned. He had sinned terribly. To have Hagar as his wife in place of Sarah and to try to get things done on his own was exactly contrary to the spirit of the God who would get things done his own way, the Christ way. And the union of Hagar and Abraham is forever branded in Galatians as this carnal way of getting things done on your own, the way of the flesh. And all the seed of that union, it will not prosper under the blessing of God. Abraham had sinned. God gave him a sign for sinners and for his children, which would necessarily be sinners. Just like, well, that generation of the Israelites that came out of Canaan or came out of Egypt. Remember them? The whole generation was led, and millions of people were led out of Egypt. And they were led there, but they were really Egyptians at heart. They wanted to go back to Egypt to worship their idols even and to have their garlics and their leeks and their onions. They liked the pleasures of Egypt. They didn't like the fact that God was leading them this way and that God even was their God. Well, one of the sins of that generation seems to have been, as we read in Joshua 5, they did not circumcise their children. And so the whole generation following the rebellious generation was uncircumcised. Or it may be, and this could very well be, that they were circumcised only a little bit. Because, we read in the books, there was a kind of circumcision that was only a snip of the foreskin that the Egyptians did in their worship of their gods. It would have been just like the Israelites just to snip when God had said, cut it off. Just like the Israelites to compromise as they had been that whole generation in the wilderness. That's why for the second time they had to be circumcised in Gilgal before they were to take the land of Canaan. Before they go up against Jericho, before they meet the captain of the host and so on, they have to undergo this religious exercise reminding them that they are the covenanted people of God and that this war against the Canaanites can only be won if they be dedicated first to God. Enough of the compromise. That's the lesson for us. Enough of snipping at being Christian. Enough at halfway suffering or halfway rejoicing for Jesus' sake. Enough of it. Enough of the cream puff Christianity on the one hand, or of the Christianity that's all militant and tyrannical and harsh on the other. Whatever way we have of compromising, you know it. Enough of it, God says. And in fact, you must live the reality of circumcision at Gilgal and have the reproach of Egypt and all the compromise of Egypt rolled away if you're going to be able to take the land that I give to you. The land is the kingdom of heaven. The land is given. This world is given to us, Paul says. Everything is yours, the whole world. You inherit not just the land, but the earth. You meek ones. And now you go in and you take it. Young people, generation to come, and us too, we take it together as the circumcised of God, as the covenanted people of God, as the lovers of Christ that God has in this world, the preachers of the word, the preachers of grace, those who live it out, those who believe, those for whom this world doesn't matter, but God matters. God's glory, that's the thing. That's the circumcision. That's the gospel of God's wonderful grace. Praise be to God. Go and take the land, people of God. It's yours. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would take the words that we stammer and the words that we hear, and sanctify them, Lord, so this could be a sermon from heaven, a sermon of our own renewal, a sermon bringing us to repent of our wilderness wandering, complaining, of our Abrahamic compromise, of our shame. Give, Lord, that we may live in joy in the Holy Ghost, because you're the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's what our baptism is all about. And we thank you for that sign. Help us, Lord, to live as cleansed and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're marked off, Lord. It's hard. Every time we seek to declare Jesus and to live as a Christian, there are attacks, there are temptations, and we fall so miserably short. Lord God in heaven, you lead us to Gilgal again and again. You lead us back to our baptism, the realities of Jesus Christ, our God in the midst, whom we love. So we're going to carry on, Father. We're going to carry on. We're going to take the cities, no matter how thick the walls. We're going to overcome the giants as we follow Jesus, the captain of the host. In his name we pray. Amen.